What goes through your mind when you think of this man named Jacob? I tell you, a lot of things when I think about Jacob in the Old Testament, a lot of things go through my mind. And of course, we've been taught from our youth up, you know, about things like Jacob's ladder. And of course, that's the passage we're going to look at today, God giving Jacob a dream and dreaming of the ladder that reached from earth to heaven. And I started to entitle this lesson, Jacob's Ladder, but I thought about the real significance of this is at the end of this passage that we're going to look at, where Jacob named the place where God gave him this dream, this vision, Bethel, which is the house of God, the dwelling place of God. That's where the glory of God dwells. But when I think of Jacob, I think of that. I think about Jacob's ladder. I think about later on when God changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. And we'll see, I've got a lesson on that we'll be looking at. But one of the things that I think of is Malachi 3 and verse 6, which is so prominent that applies to every true believer, every spiritual son of Abraham, every spiritual son and daughter of Jacob. And that says in Malachi 3, 6, where the Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The mercy of God in saving a sinner like Jacob. And I think about Romans chapter 9, where it says explicitly, where God says explicitly, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And you know, Esau was Jacob's twin brother who came out of the womb first, who had the birthright of the firstborn. But God gave it to Jacob. And he said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. I'm going to be dealing with that later on in the message concerning God so loved the world. God said he hated Jacob, and I know people don't like to hear that. Or he loved Jacob and hated Esau, and people don't like to hear that he hated Esau. But what we see in the life of Jacob and Esau is this. Neither Jacob nor Esau deserved God's love. Both Jacob and Esau deserved and earned God's wrath. But God, in his sovereign glory, according to his sovereign will, when he said, I'll have mercy on whom I will and I'll be gracious to whom I will, he says, I love Jacob. There was nothing in Jacob to love. Nothing that Jacob did to earn. Jacob was a sinner. And that's one thing that we'll see as we study a little bit of the life of Jacob here in this passage and in the next one, where he wrestles with the angel, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, that we can identify with Jacob in two ways. His name Jacob. You remember what Jacob means. Now, if anybody's got children or grandchildren named Jacob, don't get offended, but the name means supplanter, a cheater. That's what the name meant. And so we identify with Jacob, and that's a picture of Jacob's depravity, of his own personal sin and depravity. And we identify with that. What are we? We're sinners. And we don't deserve anything from God. We haven't earned anything but God's wrath. The only thing we deserve is that wrath. But later on, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, which literally means, some say the prince of God. But what it literally means is availing with God. In other words, being successful. And we'll see that later on. But that's a picture of Jacob as a sinner saved by grace. So we identify with Jacob in his sin and depravity, but we also identify with Jacob or Israel in our salvation by the blood of Christ. And so that's such a comforting truth. But here, I start out your lesson showing, you know, that when you look at passages like this, Genesis 28, Jacob's ladder, and we can go all the way back to what we've studied in the Old Testament, it's a real privilege of God's grace that you can look at these things and see the glory of the person and work of Christ. And what Christ told the Pharisees in John chapter 5, he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify me." He said, "Moses wrote of me." And right here, Moses, who was the human instrument, I believe, to record these words, is writing about Jacob and the dream and the ladder and all that. But what's he really writing? He's writing of Christ, the only way to God. The only way that a sinner can get to God and be accepted. And that's what Moses is doing. So with this in mind, we see how important Jacob was and is as a figure in the Old Testament, along with his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. Whenever the Bible refers to the fathers in connection with the covenant of promise, usually it's always referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so this, they are the fathers, the promise. The promise was given to Abraham. And of course, when we studied Abraham, we're talking about the gospel promise of Christ coming into the world to fulfill all righteousness for his people, Jew and Gentile. It was given to Abraham. It was confirmed through Isaac. And now it's confirmed in Jacob. And we'll see that. You can speak about Jacob's 12 sons. And you see, for example, you see the revelation of Christ narrowing down to where we see, for example, that the human nature of Christ would come through the line of Abraham, and then narrowed to Isaac, now to Jacob. And later on, it's going to narrow into one of Jacob's 12 sons, which is Judah. And we'll go on. But this is what it's all about. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise. And we can identify with Jacob in these ways. A sinner saved by grace. A sinner who prevailed with God. And we'll see that later on. But here's some things we know about Jacob. I've got these listed in your lesson. He was one of the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. He was a twin. His twin brother was Esau. And Esau was born first. He came out of the womb first, out of Rebekah's womb first. But God had already revealed to Rebekah that contrary to the law of the firstborn, the elder, Esau, would serve the younger, Jacob. Now God revealed that. This was God's plan and purpose all along. You see, according to the law of the firstborn, Esau would be served by Jacob because Esau was born first. But God said, no, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be my way, which is the elder will serve the younger. Esau would serve Jacob. And why did he do that? Well, Romans chapter 9, read it in Romans 9 and 10 through 16. This was to show forth God's purpose in the election and salvation of his people in Christ by his sovereign mercy and grace. Remember, he says over there in Romans 9 is before the children had done any good or evil, God had already determined what was to be done. It wasn't based upon anything that Esau did or didn't do. It wasn't based upon anything that Jacob did or didn't do. It was God's sovereign purpose. And he said that God's purpose, according to the election of grace, would stand. Well, my friend, if you're a believer, if you're a true child of God, that's the same way with you. It's the same way with me. People ask the question, say, if you believe you're one of God's chosen people, you say, well, why did God choose me? God didn't look down through a telescope of time and then make his decision based upon what he foresaw. And he tells you that in Romans 9. You all read that. I mean, it's just plain as day here. Verse 11 of Romans 9, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And what was God showing there? His sovereignty and his mercy and grace. And when he says in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What's the first thing that people object? They come back and they say, well, that's not right. That's not just. That's not fair. And so Paul anticipated that in Romans 9:14. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unjust to love Jacob and unjust to hate Esau? And he says, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And here's the crux of it, verse 16. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Salvation is not based upon our wills or our works. It's all of God. It's free and sovereign grace. Well, the second thing here is that we know that Jacob was one of God's elect. And Esau was not. He was not elect. God loved him. God loved Jacob, but hated Esau. And like all of us by nature, both Jacob and Esau were sinners who both deserved and earned God's hatred and eternal death. And people don't like this. You know, you'll hear preachers say, well, God really loved Esau. He just didn't love him as much as he loved Jacob. Well, that's a lie. That's not what the Bible says. And I'm going to talk about that more in our message on John 3:16. Does God hate anyone? He says he does. And I preached this last Sunday night at 13th Street from Psalm 85. Hear what God the Lord says. Remember in the psalm, in that covenant psalm, they beg for mercy, beg for salvation. Okay, you really want mercy? You really want salvation? Well, hear what God says. Don't hear what some preacher might tell you that's contrary to the word. Only listen to the preacher that tells you what God says in his word. And here's what God says. He said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, God's hatred is not like our hatred. It's not a sinful hatred. What it is, it's God's rejection of anyone based upon a just ground. There's no unrighteousness or injustice with God. If God put all of us in hell, he wouldn't be unrighteous or unjust. But if he saves any of us, he's going to do it by his grace, and that in a just way based upon the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. So understand that. Now we know that we look at Jacob's life. The third thing I have here, he tricked his brother Esau. He tricked him into selling him his birthright. I'm not going to go into all this today, but the birthright was more than just money and property. Both Esau and Jacob had that and got that from Isaac. The birthright was the right to be, it was really, to get it down to the nth degree, it was the right to be the spiritual head of the family. And Esau didn't care for spiritual things. Esau had no love for the spiritual issues of life. Esau was a man's man. He was a hunter. He was all that. And we hear about Jacob being a mama's boy. He lived inside, you know, and all that. I don't know, I just know this, that God's determination of these things had nothing to do with the character and conduct of these boys. What Jacob did was according to the sovereign will of God. And yet Jacob sinned greatly. Now how do you explain that? Now before you open your mouth, I'm going to tell you, hush. I've read arguments on the internet, people going back and forth about, you know, God allowed this to happen, God actually did. Just shut up about it. Because our little puny minds cannot wrap around these awesome truths of God's sovereign work. Esau, listen, Jacob sinned. And we know this, and the fourth thing, through his mother's influence and help, he deceived his father Isaac. You remember he put on the fur, you know, on his arm, and Isaac was blind and thought he was blessing Esau and ended up blessing Jacob. That was according to God's purpose and God's will. And it happened. And so Esau now had to, or Jacob now had to flee from his father's house and from had to flee from Esau, had to run away. And that's where we are here in Genesis 28. And God, on Jacob running away, his flight from Esau, God met him. And I thought about this. I was reading another man's lesson on this, and he's got it right. That's how God saves his people. On our way, listen, on our road, in our sin and our depravity, on our road, from our viewpoint, our road to hell, you know what God does when he says? He stops us. And he reveals himself to us according to his sovereign will. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to every one of y'all who are saved. On your way, you might have been sitting in a church pew. You might have been standing behind a pulpit. Who knows? You might have been in a bar somewhere. I don't know. But somewhere, somehow, God, in his sovereign plan, according to his time, he stopped you. And he revealed himself to you. Isn't that right? Through the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Spirit. So look here in verse 10 of Genesis 28. He says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba. He went toward Haran. And he lighted up on a certain place and tarried or waited there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Now here's his circumstances. Now again, we need to know this is all God's working. And yet Jacob was in this circumstance because of his own sin too. Why did he have to flee from his family, from his home? Because he'd sinned. He deceived Isaac. He made Esau mad. So Jacob's situation, as I said, pictures ours. And it's clear that Jacob, he's not brought himself to a place to where God was obligated because of anything that Jacob had done or not done to reveal himself to him. If God had left Jacob alone, just like if he'd left us alone, we'd be goners, wouldn't we? And that's what I think about when I think about Jacob. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, it says here in verse 12, it says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. Jacob's ladder. Now, this is a dream. This is a vision. You know, God revealed himself through the prophets, through their words, revelations of his truth. He revealed himself in types and pictures in the Old Testament and before the written word came together. God revealed himself in various ways, in types and pictures and shadows, and also in dreams and visions. And this is what he's doing here. In a dream, he gave Jacob a vision of a ladder. And it says, it set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. So from earth to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Now, what you should think of here is not just the pedigree of Jacob, but the promise that's being set forth there. There's a promise here that God gave to Abraham and Jack and Isaac, and now he's going to confirm it in Jacob. And what is that promise? It's the promise of the Messiah. It's the promise of salvation by God's grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel promise of righteousness established by which sinners are brought to God and accepted before him in the beloved. And so here it is. God says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, the God who saves by grace, the God who justifies the ungodly, not by their works, but by the works of his Son, the righteousness of Christ imputed in received by faith. And he said, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Jacob hadn't earned that. But God gave it. And this is, you know, the promised land is a picture of salvation. God saving his people. And look at verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. It's going to cover the whole earth. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Same promise that was given to Abraham. Now there is a limited, temporary application to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's physical seed, the national Jews, the Israelites. But the greater application, the spiritual and eternal application, is to God's elect, Jew and Gentile, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Salvation will be brought to them. And here's this ladder. Now this ladder stood upon earth, but the top reached to heaven. What is that touch telling us? It's the way to heaven. It's the way to God. And so it's a picture of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ, this ladder reached from earth, and Christ himself stood on earth in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh, walking on this earth among sinners. And on this earth, he did his great work. He obeyed the law perfectly. He was made under the law. He died on the cross. He was buried in the earth. He arose from the dead. And he ascended unto the Father. And now he's in glory, interceding on our behalf, looking down from heaven. We've talked about that. He stood on the earth in the flesh, yet he was the Most High God. As God absolutely considered, he never left the bosom of his Father. But as God-man, he was here on earth. And now he intercedes in heaven. And salvation, the way to God, is by God's grace and power and goodness in and by the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world of his elect, unto him, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So the Lord God stood above the ladder, made all these promises to Jacob. So God in Christ and through Christ makes all the promises of salvation and the benefits and the blessings of us to all of his people in Christ. All the promises of God in him are yea and amen. Look at verse 15. He says, "And behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And there are the promises that God spoke to Jacob. He said, "I'm with thee." Isn't that what Christ said to his people? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's with us at all times. He dwells within us by his Spirit and his Word. He watches over us. He sends his holy angels to watch over us. None whom God has chosen, for whom Christ died, who are brought by the Spirit to believe, shall ever perish. He said, "I will keep thee. I'll preserve thee." Think about that. Do we need preserving? Yes, we do. What times do we need preserving? Just when we're feeling bad or going through a bad time? No, we need preservation at all times. He will keep us. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." If God didn't keep us, we would not, if he didn't preserve us, we would not persevere. If he didn't keep us, we would not be kept, we would fall. But because of Christ, who intercedes on our behalf, by whom our sins were put away, because they were imputed to him and he died and paid the debt of God's justice, and because we stand before God in his righteousness imputed, and he's given us his Spirit to dwell within us, he's keeping us. We'll not be cast away. And then look at verse 16. He says, well, he keeps us. He brings us into the land. That's the picture of salvation, the blessings and the benefits. And he will not leave us until he's done that which he's spoken. In other words, he's going to bring us to glory. In verse 16, Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." What did Jacob do when he woke up? He didn't get him a ball string and make Jacob's ladder. I used to do that sometimes. Cute idea, yeah. But he says this, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." The Lord is in this place, and we don't know it until the Lord is pleased to reveal himself to us. We didn't seek him until he sought us. And he says in verse 17, and he was afraid. Jacob was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? There is none other but the house of God. This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Now, Jacob being afraid has to do with his awesome respect for the glory of God. It's not a terror of being killed or anything like that, or like some horror story. But it's the fear of the Lord. You know, by nature, we have no fear of God before our eyes. We've got a lot of fears by nature, don't we? Religious and otherwise. But by nature, we have no fear of God. We have no respect, regard, reverence for the glory of God revealed in salvation by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jacob was given here. He said, this is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Verse 18, Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he'd put for his pillars and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. That's what it was first called. But now it's Bethel, house of God, where God dwells. Now you can't contain God in houses. He's not talking about church buildings here. This is the house of God because it's the people of God, the church of the living God. And Christ is our heart. Our head, our heart, our foundation. And the glory of God dwells in the person and work of Christ. He's the tabernacle of God. And verse 20 says, Jacob vowed a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on." See, all of that's a picture of salvation. The "if" here is not something that Jacob says, "Well, God will do give this to me if I do this." He's simply saying, if this is the case, if I'm saved by the grace of God, if God made that promise to me, if God is with me and will keep me and go with me and give me bread to eat, his word, the water of the word, the bread of the word, and raiment to put on, his righteousness imputed. Verse 21, "So that I come again to my father's house in peace, and then shall the Lord be my God." In verse 22, "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all of that that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." There's the tithe, which is what they gave to the Lord as far as their reverence and respect to him, recognizing that not only a one-tenth, but 100% was from God. All right.